Good morning, Gus. So y'all are stuck with me this morning, which I don't know if that's going to start being a habit or not. I was really thinking about it last night, and since Nick moved to Jefferson, Sid's like, "All right, I need another bald guy with a beard to be able to fill in." So I guess I am the token Nick White. So Nick, if you're listening, I love you and I miss you. Okay, so me drink some water. Isaac, that was really good, by the way. It's one of those things that we get to experience all the time of you had no idea what I was talking about because I did not give you a preview in the side room this morning. And when you were talking about the bridge of Waymaker and how God's moving when we don't see it and how give us eyes to see the things that he's doing, very much aligns with where we're at this morning. What kind of gave me confirmation about what I was going to talk about this morning, a couple weeks back, Ambry and I were down in Orlando, and we visited our newly acquired cousin's dad's church, Genesis Church, and it was like the first weekend of December, so kind of like Christmas explosion. Everything's just kicking off, and it was fantastic. And he opened up with, he was going through Titus, but he opened up with just talking about a song that, if you guys are like me with Christmas carols, I know the words to them, but I never like sit there and actually read the words. I never actually like comprehend what they're saying or look at the depth of it. It's just Christmas time, so you're just singing the songs and it's great. And sure, on Sunday mornings when we're singing Christmas songs, yeah, that's a different kind of like you're worshiping and you're engaging, but a lot of times otherwise, it's just playing in the background in my house from November 25th range until another week from now, probably. But he was talking about a song called "Do You See What I See?" Does everyone know that song? Okay, really good song. I never realized how good of a song it was till he started talking about it and actually just breaking down the words. And I'm like, okay, that's actually what it says, which is really cool. So a couple of the lines of it that we'll say to kind of set a backdrop is, said the night wind to the little lamb, "Do you see what I see?" Said the little lamb to the shepherd boy, "Do you hear what I hear?" And said the shepherd boy to the mighty king, "Do you know what I know?" And when, I don't know, it's just a simple song, but it stood out so much to me because for the past, I don't know, Josh, what, 4 months, 5 months now, it seemed like God has had at least me, and so it's kind of spilled over to the youth of a place of God revealing his nature to us and our reality shifting to match his reality. And so when he was just talking through those words a couple weeks back, I'm like, okay, thinking about whole manger scene, thinking about all the people present, thinking about like the wind could feel what was happening. Jesus being born in a manger, if, hey, do you hear what I hear? Do you see what I see? Because like to someone else, it's just a baby in a manger, right? That unfortunately there was no room in an inn, so that's kind of a really bad luck. You got to have a baby in a manger. But no, do you see what I see? Do you know what I know? And so that's kind of the backdrop because that was just I haven't been able to get that out of my head this entire season. So I hope none of you guys ever listen to that song the same way again. But a place of not looking at circumstances or perceived realities the way the world does, but instead seeing, hearing, and knowing the way that God wants us to, really through his reality. So that's what we're going to be talking about tomorrow. There's a lot of pages and notes here. There's going to be a lot of redundancy. I know I'll say the same words a lot of time, and it's okay. So maybe that means it's important, maybe. But it's going to be super simple, but it will change your life, and I hope that we can all apply it. Because as a follower of Christ, the way we see things, the way we hear things, the way we know things should be different than someone that's not. Our reality changed the moment we said yes to him. It was this, we were invited to this beautiful relationship with the King who desires covenant with us, who continually reveals his nature to us and transforms the reality that we live in. Last night we had John and Allie over and we were playing this trivia game. And Princess Diaries was one of the things. Is everyone familiar with the movie Princess Diaries? I had to include this. I was going over my notes last night, and I was like, oh, I got to talk about this now because it fits kind of perfectly. If you're not familiar with Princess Diaries, it's this really corny movie from back in the 90s or early 2000s, where basically this girl from probably New York, sure, she's from New York, just this teenage girl just living life as a teenage girl in New York. And then she finds out somehow or another that she is royalty from a kingdom in Genovia. Yeah, okay, right. She finds that out. So she's immediately thrust into this whole different life and reality that she didn't know she was an heir to. She didn't know that she belonged to this kingdom. And then when she found out, transplanted into a completely different reality. I know there's a lot of spiritual significance in that. And so I was like, I have to add this in, because you look at this movie, go and watch it if you haven't, and you're gonna be like, that was the biggest waste of an hour and 40 minutes of my life. But it has a lot of kingdom in it. And it's one of those where she, we'll change it to just like Jesus for a minute. She met a man that changed her entire life. She was living this way. All of a sudden, now she has to behave this way. She's still trying to figure out, hey, this is how royalty behaves. This is what it looks like. This is the access I have now. This is the pocketbook I have now, right? All these different things that happens to us whenever we get to know Jesus, when we invite him into our life of, hey, all of a sudden I'm now part of this kingdom and my whole way of life changes. It might take a minute for me to wrap my head around that, but eventually I come into my own of understanding that and walking as an heir to the king. Okay. Probably the only movie reference I'll do today. All right, 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. Going to read just, we're going to bounce a few different places. Okay. Very familiar scripture. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Verse 5 tells us that we destroy arguments and opinions raised against the knowledge of God. And where we've been talking about this whole time of God revealing nature, his nature to us, these lofty opinions, these arguments, that's our human reasoning, okay? So in other words, human reasoning is what we're waging war against, because human reasoning is contrary to the word of God. Last time I was up here with you guys, we talked about the fact that the war that we wage is in the mind. And this scripture really tells us that that war looks like tearing down of strongholds of human reasoning. Human reasoning is looking at circumstances through an earthly lens, looking at everything through our reality, our earthly reality, instead of God's nature and his. So it's this whole thing of trying to use, I guess, common sense could be a good word for that. But in other words, these strongholds are thought patterns that conflict with what God says. Look at Adam and Eve in the beginning of the Bible. I had to reference Genesis because I told Casey we'd go from Genesis to Revelation, and then she called me Marty. We're not turning there, but just look at Adam and Eve, okay? How did Satan tempt Eve? What did he say to her? He said, I'm actually getting confused with Job, have you not considered? But he tries to appeal to her reasoning of saying, well, yeah, did God really say that? Trying to get her to look at it through this lens of common sense, or, you know, reasoning of, okay, maybe it's not that bad, instead of what God had revealed, what he had said. The enemy uses our thoughts that are not aligned with God's thoughts to wage war against us and to keep us from walking in God's reality. He doesn't want us to live that reality of the song, "Do You See What I See?" He wants us to see everything the same way that the non-believer beside us sees. He wants us to see a circumstance that's happening and have the same reaction. Try and reason what's going on with it, instead of knowing that there's a God who has a completely different thoughts. They're higher than my thoughts about it. When we use our own human reasoning, that invites things like fear and anxiety or depression. When you look at something that's like a dire situation and it makes sense that it's happening that way. I mean, you don't have an answer to why, but like, you just know how the outcome's going to end, right? Because you can wrap your head around, you've seen it happen before or whatever. That's when we let all these things come in. Because Satan doesn't have power to do anything except for convince us to believe the lies he's told us, which I know that's what we talked about last time. So this scripture gives us the picture of casting down strongholds by simply taking every thought captive and bouncing everything that happens off of the word of God and how he's revealed himself to us. So it's a very simple concept. He wants us to just understand and live according to the mind of Christ, not our own human mind. A few weeks ago, Marty was talking about a scripture that we're going to talk about this morning, and I think it had to have been you, yeah. I was bouncing back and forth. I was like, was it Marty or was it James? It was you. And he was talking about Jesus warning the disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees, right? You were talking about that? Good, okay. Talks about it in Mark 8 and Matthew 16. We're going to go to Matthew 16, but basically Jesus is warning the disciples about listening to the things that conflict and wage war against what Jesus says. Okay, in verse 5, when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O ye of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive, do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it," we're going to 12. Yeah. "How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak to you about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So what you have here is they've had a really busy day and they're hungry. And so when he says beware of the leaven, they're just focused on their current situation of being hungry and they're completely missing what he's talking about. They let their current circumstance and reality control their thinking instead of being shaped by the reality of God's nature that they had experienced prior, that he had to remind them of 2 different times. In verse 8, it says, "Why do you discuss," or why are you discussing or reasoning or whatever word you want to throw in there, why are you reasoning that you don't have bread? Jesus is asking, why is your reasoning or imagination at war with my world, my nature, and my reality? You're dwelling on a reality that's contrary to God's. And we do that all the time. We do that way, way too often. God wants to change this process of thinking in our lives that our thought patterns follow his, not our circumstances, so that we can say, hey, do you see what I see? Do you hear what I hear? He had to remind them that they had experienced him multiplying food twice at this point. Recently, very recently, right? A lot of times we get those confused and we think that he did the food thing once, and it's just 2 different books accounting it. No, 2 different instances of the same miracle of massive provision that the disciples got to experience. So why would they reason that they don't have food when they haven't had food on 2 other occasions? And then all of a sudden there was more than enough food, right? I mean, think back to the children of Israel always being mad about not having food, and manna's just chilling on the ground, just ready for them, right? Like, why does your imagination start with this? This is something that Bill Johnson said about this that I has always stuck with me. It says, why does your imagination start with what you don't have when God's revealed his nature in providing for your needs? And it's easy to jump to, I don't have this, or the situation looks like this. And God's like, do you not perceive? How many times do I have to, what you were talking about, is your heart hardened, right? Why didn't you change the way you think when you experienced my nature? When you saw me move, why did that not shift your reality to know that I am a God that provides, that when you have need, I am going to fill that need. We tend to view the miracles of God as temporary interventions in things that are happening instead of them being revelations of a nature of a God that just wants covenant with his children, that wants to provide for us. We think of these miracles as more of a, here's what God did instead of who God is. And that's where we got to be careful with testimonies. We've been talking about that a lot the past couple weeks, is your testimony can't be, this is what God did in my life. It's got to be, this is who God is, and this is how I found out about who God is. It can't just be a, this is what happened, right? Because if it's a what happened, you turn into the disciples where you're like, okay, I know he did that, but I'm hungry right now and I forgot to bring bread. Instead of, hey, God can do it. I've seen you do it. I'll see you do it again. That's what that song's talking about. We often, too often, unfortunately, allow the absence of an immediate breakthrough in a situation to change our perception of who he is and what his nature is. You know, we've seen him do something a long time ago. We saw Haven, right? We saw Cindy Morris get healed. We saw all these different things happen. And then there's a current need that happens, right? And we don't see him answer the way we thought he would, or fast enough, or whatever it is. And it's like, man, think about Bill Johnson for just a minute, okay? For those of you not familiar or as familiar, the amount of healings and miracles that he has seen and been an instrument of God in his life, but then he's praying for his wife for how long? And then she goes on to be with Jesus, right? And it's one of those things of like, okay, well, if you're not careful, you can discount all the things that happened in the past and let the current thing change your idea of the nature of God because he didn't move a certain way here. And, you know, we had that conversation a lot of times. We'll just, Perry, since you're here, because we've talked about this quite a bit, you know, with Victoria. She did not receive her healing here on earth. She's in heaven right now with Jesus, which is fantastic. But the beauty of this is what Satan would want to use to put doubt or change or put human reasoning in. The amount of lives that were impacted through that journey is giving God the glory. Oh, and she's getting the glory with him right now too. And so when we look at it through this lens of God's revealed his nature and we stop trying to do it with human reasoning, we can see what, hey, this, do you know what I know? And it changes everything. These reasonings, they're arguments and opinions from the enemy to be in competition against what God knows to be true. So every lie that we have ever believed is from the enemy to cater to our reasoning instead of God's truth. That's the strongholds that it's talking about in that scripture. When we have our mind on man's reasoning, we're allowing Satan to build a stronghold. That's why Paul says to take every thought captive. To compare everything, you know, we talked about last time, meditating on the word of God, really hiding it in your heart, guarding it, being protective over it. That's where you take it. He says, hey, I know that this situation looks really bad, but I know who God is. And so I'm not thrown off by that. In Mark's account of that same passage with the leaven, that's where Jesus, it says, he asked the disciples if their heart is hardened to what they have seen about Jesus's nature. And that's what you were talking about the other week, Marty, of have we become hardened in our hearts to where we miss his nature? And yeah, we do a lot. I think Jesus would look at me a lot of times and be like, have you just completely become hardened? Or Holy Spirit, have you become hardened in my voice where I'm speaking, I'm moving, I'm telling you things, but because of your human reasoning, you're not hearing me or you're not obeying it, or whatever it is. They saw a miracle of provision, and they're now fearful of not having enough. And what I want to propose to you guys is when we see God move, whether it's a quote-unquote miracle or not, when we see God reveal his nature to us, we don't have the right to go back to our old way of thinking. We don't have the right to say, I don't have enough because I've experienced God's provision. Or, I will go further in a minute. when there is a miracle, he reveals his nature and gives an invitation to covenant with a God that never fails. And we got to remember that part, that he never fails. Even if it looks like it, right? Or if we don't see it, right? He's moving. And he's not going to fail. It's shifting our mindset of on earth it is in heaven, to where we see a situation that looks dire and we're able to see, yeah, this looks really bad. And my human reasoning would say, yeah, it makes sense to think this way about it or whatever. But to be able to look at that situation and say, sure, that's what it looks like on the outside, but do you see what I see? Do you hear what Holy Spirit is saying? Do you hear what I hear? Or do you know what I know? And therefore, I've seen God's nature. And so my thoughts are not aligned with my human reasoning. Last week, we celebrated Jesus coming to earth as a baby. We talked about the tender love of a father. It was fantastic. Jesus was the ultimate expression of God revealing his nature to us, right? So we looked here about things of provisioning, of God revealing his nature to you. He's going to reveal his nature to you in so many different ways. You've just got to see it. But the ultimate expression is Jesus, right? A nature of, hey, we did not deserve any of this, but God loves us so much that, hey, I'm going to send my son, right? That's the ultimate expression. And I don't know why it's harder for me to get that revelation of nature down than it is seeing a miracle and that changing my thought about provisioning. In John 3, we're going to read a little bit about Nicodemus. We're going to read 18 verses, so buckle up. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sounds, but do you not know where it comes from or where it goes? So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said, are you not a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And in the scripture, we all should know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then the second verse that we should always follow that up with, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And so what we have is that verse 17 really paints the picture and puts the cap on the conversation with Nicodemus here of why in Jesus' words, why am I here? Not to condemn, but to save, to redeem. And Nicodemus couldn't wrap his head around what Jesus was saying because he was using earthly reasoning. He was using human reasoning of how can I go back into my mother's womb? I'm an old man. If you haven't seen this episode in The Chosen, it does a really good job painting this scene. It's a really powerful scene. But he was looking at it around earthly reality, not heaven's reality. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. God sent him to reveal his nature and heart towards us, which is redemption. Not only us, but the world. That's the hard part to me. That's what I was talking about a minute ago. I can change my perspective of God being a provider, a healer, all these different things. But I really struggle when it comes to a redeemer for other people. I know he was a redeemer for me, right? None of us were worthy of this. So why do we think the same grace shouldn't be extended to the worst of us? And that's God's nature revealed. Luke 9, we will jump here real quick. Sid referenced this scripture last week. This is talking about Jesus setting his face towards Samaria, not to Samaria, to Jerusalem, and the Samaritans being mad that he didn't want to stop there. So when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" And Jesus promptly rebuked them. But he turned and rebuked them, and then they went on their way. And, you know, Sid was talking last week about, you kind of admire their boldness and their faith of, hey, I'm just going to call fire down or whatever, using human reasoning of, hey, how can you not accept the Son of God? Or how can you be mad or whatever about this? He said, no, I rebuke them because they're following their heart and a worldly mindset instead of his nature and heart towards them, which was love, not destroying them with burning fire. We have to get this huge thing that Jesus is God's ultimate revelation of his nature towards us, that his nature goes beyond providing healing, comforting, and peace. It goes to redemption. That's the biggest piece of it. I would much rather be redeemed and spend eternity in covenant with the Father than worry about my needs being met or being comforted in every moment and having peace. And God's going to provide all those things in the midst of every situation. I'm just saying the key piece is he came to redeem and to restore that which is lost. That he loved us at our very worst and still chose to pursue us. And that's the ultimate revelation of his nature towards us. When we have experienced being redeemed, we lose the right to question someone else getting that same redemption. Of looking at Anthony and saying, he should be doing a lot better, but he's not, and so I'm going to harden my heart towards him. He knows better, right? Or he's a hypocrite, or whatever it is, and you're not. I love you, man. I mean, yeah. But we lose that right. It's just like when you've experienced God's provisioning, you don't worry about your need anymore. You shouldn't question it. You shouldn't question having enough, because just like the Princess Diaries, you are part of a kingdom now where there's more than enough. And you're in a different reality than you were before. Bless you. We have to view others through the lens of Christ. God's nature is love, and that was revealed through the cross. So, bottom line. Isaac, come up and play guitar. Whatever you want to play. Bottom line is God desires to reveal his nature to you every single day. There's a story that I don't remember who told it one time about this violinist that was playing in a subway in Boston or somewhere, and this violinist was like Washington Post or some newspaper put on this publication and was like, hey, we want to test this theory here, and we're going to put like the world's best violinist in a subway and just see how many people stop and listen. We're going to go at a rush hour time in the middle of lunch where there's going to be crazy traffic and do this thing. And so they put him there, he's playing like these beyond intensely complicated things on a violin. Like, not like 1% of the people in the world can play these things. And he's playing them on a $1 million violin, right? Kind of a big deal. 3 days prior, this guy had sold out this massive theater where people were paying on average like $100 a ticket to see him. But in the subway, people just walked by. A couple people would stop, they toss a little money in, they get on about their busy day, and they completely miss this beautiful once-in-a-lifetime opportunity of what was happening right before them, and they didn't see it. And I didn't even put this in my notes, it just kind of went there. The crazy thing about that is, Beth, if you had been someone that paid $1,000 for a front row ticket 3 days before to watch this guy, you would have been just completely attentive and so locked into what was happening, and you would have been like, man, if I could have, like, because if you're front row ticket, you're probably still this far away from him and watching this, but you have an opportunity in the subway to be like a foot away from him and just have this private, beautiful thing happening for you in the midst of all the chaos going around. And the whole point of that story is when we're not looking for something, we miss it. When we're not expecting to see something, it passes us by. We don't realize the beauty of God revealing his nature unless we're looking for it, unless we're being attentive to Holy Spirit, unless that whole thing of, do you hear what I hear, is actually different, or unless we've let the noise of everything else block it out, to where we can say, wow, God, you're putting on this private performance for me right here. In the middle of my busy day when chaos is going on, I'm going to recognize that, and I'm going to know that that's your nature towards me, that you love me and you want a personal relationship with me. And so as we're looking for and saying, God, reveal your nature to us, reveal your heart towards us, let us experience that, we've got to take it when he does and let it change our reality. Because I don't want him to look at me and say, is your heart hardened? How many times do I have to tell you? Right? You look at Peter. Peter in one moment really, really got it. Where Jesus asked him a question. I'm going to mess it up, so I'm not going to try and quote it. But he answered perfectly, and Jesus said, God the Father must have revealed that to you. And then he turns right around and misses a question really bad, and Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And it's one of those things of like, how many times do I have to tell you? How many times do I have to show you? And I don't want that to be the case with me. I don't want it to be that God has to keep revealing his nature of a certain thing over and over and over for me to get it through my thick head. I want it to be, God, you show it to me one time and now I know who you are. I've got that burning on the inside of my heart. You know, we talked about a couple weeks ago that, yeah, it's what you read on the page. God reveals himself to you through his word. He also reveals him to you just in those moments where you may be out on a run and something happens and God just, he just shows you some piece of his nature. And all of a sudden that shifts everything. That changes our reality. Bottom line, God desires to reveal his nature to us. He reveals it to us in many ways, whether it's through miracles or simply the love of a father that desires covenant with his children. He simply wants us to align our thoughts with his thoughts. And when he reveals his nature towards us, it should cause us to view reality differently. To look at a situation that the world would try and explain with human reasoning and us to say, hey, but do you see what I see? Do you see through the eyes of Jesus? Do you see through the eyes of the Father? Do you see what is actually happening beyond the veil, not just what you can reason that's happening right now? Do you hear what Holy Spirit is speaking? Do you hear God's heart? And do you know what I know? Knowing it, guarding it, putting it in your heart, meditating on that changes your perception of everything. You get bad news on something and, okay, sure, Holy Spirit, help me navigate this, but I'm not worried about it. Because do you know what I know? So the world looks at you and says, how are you holding it together in this? And it's not even that the answer is a piece that passes understanding, because it is, but that piece comes from knowing. It comes from knowing that the Father loves you and that his reality is different than what we see right here. And he is inviting us to step into it. We serve a good Father whose heart and mind towards us is good, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So I'm going to pray for us real quick. And then if you need to leave, leave. If you want to stay and worship in the altar a minute, pray, whatever that looks like. Noah, if you got anything, I'll leave the mic right here for you. And told him I was going to pick on him like you, because it's fun. But I'm going to pray for us. But anyone, just move as the Spirit leads. God, we thank you that you are a God that loves us. God, that you desire covenant with us and you desire to reveal yourself to us. God, if we just pay attention, if we just seek your face, God, you will reveal it to us. God, you said to give us, that you will give us the desires of our heart, God. And God, the desire of our heart is you. So we know that you're going to give yourself to us. God, we ask that we would just change our way of thinking. God, that human reasoning would not be something that's part of our thought patterns that we have, God, but that we would get glimpses of your nature, and that would alter our reality. God, that we would see through your eyes, that we would hear what you say, Holy Spirit, about a situation, and God, that we would know who you are and your truth. God, and what your desires are for us. God, your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and Lord, we just want to align with that. God, we want to give you complete control. We want to see through the eyes of Christ. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Worship earlier, and I maybe missed it, but I just keep feeling a push to share it. But I just kept hearing over and over, he's like, the Lord was saying, I want you to start believing for the impossible again. Just over and over, I want you to start believing for the impossible again. And then I just kept hearing, he was like, don't create doctrines over your disappointments. Like, it's easy to, if you're believing in an area and then you get disappointed, it's like you just dismiss that all together. And I was thinking of that scripture. It says, it's in 1 Timothy. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." And those were people who once walked in faith. And it was like the Lord was saying, be careful. Be careful, because those deceiving spirits are coming to rob you and to keep you from believing the impossible. Because our God, with our God, anything is possible. We've seen that. And then when we were singing that Noel, come and see what God has done, it was like, what this year will you be able to, like, I could just see myself running and saying, Beth, come and see what God has done. Come and see what God has done. How long has it been since I've done that? Like, been excited about, come and see what God has done. And it's not about, like you were saying, you know, it's his nature. It's who he is. But we can still be excited about, come and see what God has done for Tyler. You know, come and see what God did in with Marty and Krista's ministry. Like, oh my gosh, he just exploded. Come and see what God has done. Like, are we going to be excited and anticipate what God has done? Are we believing for him to do anything? You know, what are we believing? Like, we just, where we go in our minds, it's like, well, that's just too impossible. Like, that they're just too far, you know, whatever it is, that's just impossible. Their conscience is, you know, whatever. But God is saying, believe for the impossible again. Don't limit him to our experiences. Because if we do that, what kind of God do we serve? What kind of God are we giving our lives for if we limit him to our experiences? Not much. But Jesus, in him and through him, all things are possible for him who believes. So he just wants us to believe for the impossible again. If it's not for you, for somebody else. You know, just, and then we can say, come and see what God has done. Like, I'm believing for this, so come and see what God has done. You know, that's what he's asking me, like, for this year. What will you believe for? What impossibility will you believe for this, so that you can be the one saying, come and see what God has done this year, last week, you know, yesterday, this morning. So anyway, I just wanted to share that. And just his warning about don't create doctrines around things that aren't truth. You know, this is truth. And don't create doctrines around your disappointments, you know, and limit him.
So that just, like, led right into Isaac sharing about being in the grocery store. Just the simple things, walking in the grocery store. It is a great reminder for me to slow your roll, Krista. Slow down. Expect him to move. Look for him to move. Rest in his peace. And I tend to go 90 to nothing everywhere I go, everything I do. But come and see what God has done. Just the other day in my driveway, I drive up and there's a suitcase sitting there empty. And it was the Lord reminding me, Krista, you believe, or you want to believe for the big things. Like when somebody's diagnosed with cancer, it's like, okay, I'm believing for a healing. And don't get me wrong, I'm believing for healings, but you can still believe for a suitcase to show up in your driveway. We are packing for Honduras. We have 5 big suitcases, and I had another small suitcase, but I really needed another big one to be able to just take and leave. I didn't even ask for it. That's the beauty of the Lord that we serve, is he knows my heart, and he provided. But me, I should have been looking for it. I should have said, Lord, you know, it sure would be nice to have another suitcase, but he provides it anyway. So last night, this is how good it gets. So come and see what God just did. It's so exciting. You know, I pack and I can pick up a bag and say that's probably about 44 pounds. I mean, we've been doing this a while, so I'm pretty good. Marty can tell you I'm the packer. He is not. So I've got it packed. And honestly, I have packed my 6 bags, and I never even picked them up. They're so big and they're so heavy, I never even picked them up. And so for about 3 days, Marty said, we really got to weigh the luggage. So yesterday afternoon, we weigh the luggage, and 3 of my 6 bags are too heavy, which means money. You're going to have to pay more money. So Marty said, well, we can just pay to upgrade our tickets. And honestly, I was like, oh, I don't want to have to pay the extra. I just don't. So we just said, you know what, let's just wait. Let's just be patient. Well, I get up first thing this morning, and guess what? I have a complimentary upgrade, and Marty has a complimentary upgrade. Praise the Lord. So anyway, it was just like, you know, but I never said, Lord, would you please just, but he knows our hearts. And so often it is slowing down in the grocery store enough to see him. Even though when we're not looking, he's still moving. He's still moving. So anyway, come and see what the Lord has done, because it's exciting.
Hey. I never speak. I have before. So, I mean, I know if I'm up here speaking, Lord's prompted me with something to share. But recently, like, the Lord's been revealing, like, abiding in him and bearing fruit, and we can't bear fruit without abiding in him. But in what you revealed to me, we like cover up disappointments with like false doctrines, but we also, like the Lord revealed to me, we always adjust our, like, the gospel off of our lives, but we never adjust our lives based off the gospel. Like, we're always like, well, you know, I got a job, I'll just do my job, you know, have a family, buy a house, have a car, that's a good life. What's the purpose in that? That's a great earthly life, but where's the purpose? Where's the fruit in that? In my opinion, a good life is, how many souls can I save? When's the last time we've gone in the grocery store and like, who can I save today? Like, when's the last time? Man, when can I be transformed? I'm tired of living a surface level gospel, a prosperity gospel. We get up here and preach like, oh, like, God loves you, like, he just wants a relationship with you. I believe in that. But when can we preach about transforming ourselves and turning away from sin and actually living a gospel life, instead of coming up here once a week, listening to a preacher, and then, you know, turning our backs on them the rest of the week, going out and cussing with our coworkers, or maybe going out to drink at parties? When can we live a life that's transformed and actually does bear fruit? Because we do abide in him. Because he says, remain in me and I will remain in you. I mean, it's a choice. Remain is a verb. It's an action verb. So we have to have the choice, have the action, a daily choice to remain in him. And if you don't remain in him, you won't bear fruit. That's it. So when can we actually live a transformed life? Go below surface level and live a deep, intimate relationship with him.
Anybody else? Noah?
Come on, Noah.
That was good, guys. Go out this week. Renew your mind daily. Tape your cross. Follow him. Recognize where he is playing that private little symphony for you. Don't walk past it. Right? To say, God, reveal your nature to me and give me eyes to see it, so that them eyes are different for everything else I see. Have a wonderful week. We love you guys. Just go forth and love, and look for others to bring on in this incredible invitation that was extended to all of us. because if you have experienced redemption, the person you're going to walk by in the grocery store needs it too. All right. Love you guys. Amen.